Before we begin, I just want to say, I guess again, how much of a privilege I know this opportunity to be able to preach and to be your pastor. I realise that with the size of our congregation and the various things and responsibilities of my role, I don't get to spend as much time with you as perhaps we would like, both you and I. But please know that that's not because I don't care. I love this church. I'm really glad to serve here. As a way of expressing that, the Glorified team have asked me to share a bit of my story tonight. So if you want to find out a bit more about me and the journey God's taken me on, I do invite you to come back later on and participate in that too. Open up to John chapter 6 and we'll pray. Father, we need you. We need you to speak to us. You are the living God. This passage is a profound one, but it has some ideas that are hard for us to comprehend. And so please send your Spirit to us today that we would understand them and that we would be able to live by them. We pray this because we need your help and we want you to be glorified. Amen. So I love good bread. I love its smell. I love the thick and crunchy crust. And I love that soft and delicate inside. It might be simple. It might be full of carbs. But good bread is excellent. Now that proved to be a bit of a problem for Haley and I when we lived in America for 2 years. Because like here, their bread aisle is extensive. But unlike here, doesn't matter what you try, not much of it is any good. It's all far too sweet. It's like if you've ever tried to eat a Macca's bun on its own. It just doesn't work for a simple Vegemite on toast or a ham and cheese sandwich. I'm not quite sure how that you could survive on that stuff because I managed to survive without it quite well. In the ancient world though, the world of the Bible, bread was an essential commodity. It sustained life and you couldn't survive without it. We live with this expectation that bread is readily available and that any time between 7 a.m. and 10 p.m. we can quickly duck down the shops to grab some, which I'm sure someone will do at some stage today. But back then it was different. No bread, no life. Now last year we had a bit of a glimpse of what life looks like when we don't have food or perhaps toilet paper. All of a sudden, we became unnerved because we didn't have this long-lasting supply. And survival instinct and panic kicked in, and it wasn't pretty, was it? We cleared the shelves of everything we could get just to ensure that we had enough food, not just to have bread for a couple of days, but to have a supply laid up for a couple of weeks. We know how essential food is to survival. Just before our passage today, Jesus has fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The people are understandably impressed, and so they come back looking for more bread. With that survival instinct that we have in mind and that we can kind of identify from last year, we continue on with this series about who Jesus is in his own words. This passage is Jesus at some of his most cryptic, but it's also at some of his most profound. What is it that sustains life? And what kind of life are we actually talking about? Jesus claims to be essential to survival, just like bread. Is that true? Is life only possible through Jesus? Who is Jesus? And does he matter that much? Is he irrelevant? Is he helpful? Or is he essential for life? Let's jump in by finding out what Jesus has to say in his own words. Our first point today is that bread sustains life. The people get a glimpse that Jesus is special, so they go looking for him to provide more. But if he is going to prove that he is from God, he has to do something even more impressive. Have a look at verse 30. So they asked him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So somehow Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 bread is not proof enough of who he is. When Moses led God's people, God provided for them miraculously with this strange thing called manna, which kind of settled on the ground. It physically kept them alive and it saved them in a particular way. It was a miracle. And that's their bar. Jesus has to exceed that bar if they're going to believe. So Jesus takes this as a teaching opportunity. Manna was great, but it didn't come from Moses. Manna was proof that the incredible God of the universe cared personally about what was going on in their lives. He saw them. He heard their cries, which really weren't cries, they were whinging. He recognized their physical need, and he reached into their lives to provide for them. God knows your circumstances. He knows your physical needs. He knows you completely. You haven't drifted from his sight. He cares. He provides. Because that's who God is. As special as the manna was, though, Jesus points out in verse 49 that the ancestors who ate it died. It had to be eaten again and again and again, collected 6 days a week. The manna was a miraculous provision for life, but the manna perished over time. And those who ate manna perished over time. As helpful as it was to sustain physical life in the desert, it was only temporary. And so Jesus wants to encourage them to have a view of life that is more than temporary. Have a look at verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Not everything lasts. Bread only temporarily provides and sustains for temporary life. What Jesus offers doesn't decay. It has no use-by date. And therefore, it's food that can supply for eternal life. The food lasts indefinitely. And the life it provides for lasts indefinitely as well. As we listen to Jesus' own words, what is it that you want from him? Because those who were listening to Jesus were after far less than he was able to provide. Have we done the same? Have you too settled for the temporary over the permanent? God is genuinely interested in your physical needs. He cares about you. He included those needs in his model prayer and he has promised to look after you. God has them covered. Yet if all you want is temporary, you're satisfied with monopoly money and plastic food instead of riches and a great banquet. You'll miss the thing that makes God beautiful, desirable, and worthy of worship. Bread sustains temporary life only. Look to Jesus for what is permanent. That brings us to our second point today, and that's that Jesus gives life. The true bread that comes from heaven that the Father's going to give is Jesus himself. Have a look at verse 35. Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He says the same thing down in verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came from heaven. Whoever believes in me will live forever. "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Just like bread is necessary for life now, Jesus is necessary for life that doesn't end. He is the bread that you can eat and not die. Now, all this seems very weird and confusing, and that's okay because it did for the original hearers too. They begin to kind of debate amongst themselves, trying to figure out what is going on, because Jesus is clearly not being literal, which is a helpful reminder that not everything in the Bible is literal. It is not more faithful to God to demand a literal explanation for passages of the Bible that aren't intended to be that way. We read the Bible in context. And in this case, everything becomes much clearer when you realize something that one of the writers pointed out to me. Everything we eat, well, just about everything we eat, comes from something that has died. The meat we eat comes from animals that have died. The wheat that we use to produce bread is harvested once the wheat plant has died. The fruit and vegetables we eat will eventually go off because they are no longer living. They don't have life in them. Other things must die so that we can eat and live. When we recognize this, Jesus' words take on new meaning. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. That's what John 1 tells us. And he says his bread is that flesh, his life. The very life he will willingly give up on the cross for the life of the world. Jesus claims that his flesh is real food. And his blood is real drink in verse 55. We can now understand that. What makes something real food? We've kind of talked about this in the kids' talk. And not just like sweet and edible bread. Food sustains life. It gives energy and vitality. It stops weariness and exhaustion. And the graphic language that Jesus uses here points to a life that is violently and sacrificially ended on the cross. Ended to sustain our life, to give us life. It sustains us when we're weary and gives vitality and energy to our faith. It is a wonder upon wonder that Jesus' life was for this purpose. In his own words, Jesus is saying, "Without my death, you cannot live." Jesus is as essential as bread. He must die that we might eat and live. It's deeply humbling. And all that is left to say is, "Wow. Thank you." The life that he gives is not temporary. The one who eats bread or manna will eventually die, and unless Jesus comes back beforehand, one day the life that we have will come to an end for us all. But Jesus' death was not the end. He physically and historically rose from the grave on the third day, never to die again. The life he promises you is that same unending, unburdened, untroubled resurrection life. Four times in this passage, Jesus says he'll raise people up on the last day. Our big idea is that life is only possible through Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. We eat and live because of the life that his death gave. Brings us to our third thing today, and that is that we're to feed on Jesus. How do we eat this bread and live forever? Have a look at verse 53. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Without the context of what we've spoken about already, these words sound pretty wacky. And that's what lead people to suspect that what it means to eat and drink Jesus is the Lord's Supper. However, we read the Bible in context. Jesus has already told us the meaning of what these verses are way back in verse 35. That's what the metaphor tells us. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is not taking the Lord's Supper as if that had some effect on its own. Rather, they point us back to the significance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's actually that same sacrifice that the Lord's Supper points us to. Have a look at verse 35 and 53 on the board. Why do we eat and drink? We eat so that we're not hungry, and we drink so that we are not thirsty. It becomes clear then that to eat Jesus' flesh is to come to Jesus and be filled. To drink his blood is to believe and have life, to never be thirsty. So rather than these verses creating some sort of weird religious act or superstition, they actually point us to the core message of the Christian faith. We are to come to Jesus and believe. It's repentance, which is turning from yourself to Jesus, and it's faith that Jesus' death is personally for you. We feed on Jesus by seeking him for what only he can provide. Now, last week I watched a documentary on Antarctic exploration. It included a guy who spent 58 days traveling solo around Antarctica, including the first solo ascent of Dome Argus, the highest point in Antarctica in the coldest place on Earth. One thing struck me about that guy's journey: he could not eat enough calories to sustain what he was losing. His breakfast granola was soaked in macadamia oil just to get some sort of calories in there to feed him and nourish him. He knew he needed food to survive his journey, to keep him physically and mentally sharp in a journey that was both crazy and dangerous. Now, would that characterize our awareness of the danger of our journey? Our need to stay strong and sharp and vital to navigate its risks. Or perhaps many of you assume that the Christian life is so safe and comfortable that there is no risk at all. You turned to Jesus once, back at your conversion. You repented and believed back then, and that's enough. But let me tell you, feeding on Jesus is not just for your conversion, but for the entire Christian life. Come to Jesus and believe. This food endures for eternal life, and you need to eat plenty along that way to survive. The adventurous need for navigation helps us understand what this means. When you're traveling hundreds of kilometers on a journey through barren ice with no physical landmarks, it's very easy to veer off course. Missing your direction by just 1 degree will put you 5 kilometers out over a distance of 300 kilometers. He had to check his location regularly so that he didn't miss his goal. This is why we need to regularly feed on Jesus, to come to him and orientate our lives to him. In our dangerous world, it's very easy to veer off course. We must live this life of ongoing repentance and faith. Now, I'll give you two examples of soft spots in my own life. The first one is I'm prone to get caught daydreaming about what it would be like to have a little bit more money. Now, this is trivial at first, but if I continue on that path, I kick a couple of degrees off of Jesus. I begin to imagine how much happier or comfortable I would be if I had more money. As I track further away again, I might imagine what it would be like to win the lottery or have enough to have some big purchase. Soon I end up dissatisfied with what I have. Bills come in and they make me annoyed. I've tracked away from my course of living for God's glory in His kingdom, and in the process, I've lost my joy. I've forgotten to feed on Jesus. I feed on Him. I come to Him and I realize that my happiness is found in Jesus alone. I remember the cross and I believe that Jesus didn't withhold anything, not even His own life, that would be for my good. I believe that God hasn't withheld anything that would be for my good. So if He hasn't given it, I don't need it. If we eat eagerly, we regularly turn back before we veer too far off. We admit that we've drifted away and we ask for and receive God's forgiveness and we are sustained on that journey. I'll share a second example because I want you to get how important this food is. It's easy for me to be drawn into valuing too highly your opinion of me, your approval of me. If I head down that path, I feel worthwhile and happy if you like me and think I'm a good pastor. But I get frustrated and I think, and if you think I've done a poor job, I end up disappointed, valueless and defensive. This path also tracks me off course. I won't live for God's glory. I'll lose my joy. And my care for you will be selfish because it'll be about what I get out of it and not about you at all. Once more, I must feed on Jesus. I come to Him as the one who sets my value, the one who thought that I was worth dying for. I believe that He has accepted me even in my brokenness and failures. I'm secure in His love, knowing that it is not dependent on my performance. And that totally changes how I serve. I'm free to love you, not because I need you, because you're made in the image of God. I'm free to learn from my mistakes and my flaws and my inadequacies. Because my value doesn't depend on perfection. We are broken people who need the bread of life, coming to Jesus again and again and again. Jesus' death is effective for the life that doesn't end. Don't be satisfied with less than what He offers. He is the bread of life, the one who died that we might live. The promise is that everyone who looks and believes will be raised up on the last day. The promise is that whoever eats will never be hungry, and whoever drinks will never thirst. That's what Jesus claims. And His words are true. Will you come? Will you eat, be filled, and live? Or will you refuse? Starve and perish. Life is only possible through Jesus. Come to Him and live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for that heartbreakingly humbling truth that Jesus gave His life that we might live. So much of what we eat has died that we might have life. It's also true of Jesus, and we want to say thank You. Father, I pray for those listening here today, I pray that You would help them to come to Jesus and believe, and to do that again and again and again. Please grab them before they drift too far. Draw them back, nourish them, strengthen them for that journey, that you would take them through this life and prepare them for that one day when they'll be raised up to be with you forever. Amen.